around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always our joy and such a tremendous treat to come into your home, your office, your automobile, while you're riding down the road, jogging, listening to us on a podcast, or however that you might be receiving this program. It's always our joy to be a part of your life and to share with you the word of the living God. I am anticipating some very tremendous things from the Lord in the very coming days. God is so faithful. We began a program yesterday entitled Making Your Impact in Life. Are you making an impact, or are you creating a disaster? Are you creating chaos, confusion, discord, slander? What kind of an impact are you making with your life and the world? It behooves each of us to be very studious, judicious, along with being consecrated concerning the things of God. We all have but one life to live, and that life must be lived for none other than Jesus Christ. Regretfully, I too drifted away from God, wasted 5 years of my life in the sordidness of sin. That's why I love the word redemption. I love the word forgiveness, because that's what Jesus did for me. He broke the chains. He broke the fetters. He broke the shackles. He broke the things that held me hostage, and he set me free. I want to play a song today. I pray that it will encourage you. I've played it once before. It's somewhat contemporary, but it's entitled Chain Breaker. Sometimes we need a chain breaker.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, the same old lie, if you're trying to feel the same old hold inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, if you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a bone-shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day and the dead of
Thank God for the chain breaker. He can break the chains in anyone's life. Amen. We began our program yesterday entitled Making Your Impact in Life. We took our scripture text from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The only way that a child of God can genuinely make an impact with their life in this world is to remove our feet, our direction from evil. Now, I know for the most part, America, its institutions, its government did not repent. But I was blessed in the fact that Franklin Graham took the time to go to the capital of every state in America, all 50 states, and prayed, encouraged, admonished the people of God to repent. Somehow, we want to put all the responsibility as the church, as the believers, we want to put all the responsibility upon the world and their sins. Yes, abortion is murder. Adultery is sin. Sodomy is sin. Fornication is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Extortion is sin. Being effeminate is sin. Being a slanderer is sin. But what does the Bible say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sins and will heal their land. If you will look at that Bible verse, God is not talking to the world. He was talking to his people, Israel. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. If your way is not God's way, my friend, it is a wicked way. And you continue to see the onslaught of these wannabe preachers who keep attacking Trump. Just because you've got a website and you write ignorant, stupid, cynical articles doesn't mean you're called and anointed of God for nothing. You're self-appointed, you're self-chosen, you're self-elected. God never called you to do anything but be a good Christian. But somehow you perceive you've been called into ministry. Now that statement is broad. That's not for everyone. But that's for those who I know in my spirit are evil. I personally got on my face before God, before the election, and I cried out to God with all of my heart, and I implored God. I besought him. I beseeched him. I pled with him. Please have mercy and don't let this Jezebel go in the White House. My pundits will say, well, Donald Trump's not a Christian. That's right. You're the judge. You know his heart. You know his life. He may be a very infant, baby Christian. After I got saved, I quit alcohol. I quit smoking pot. I quit smoking cigarettes. I quit chasing girls in the bars. But I struggled with my language, my speech, for nearly a year to quit cursing. Was I saved? You better believe I was saved. Was I fully mature? No. I'm not even mature yet. I still have room for perfection, maturity. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. I remember as a young Christian reading that. I thought, my God, how can I be perfect like my Father in heaven? That's impossible. But I didn't understand what Christ was saying. Why? In maturity. I was not mature. I had not grown in the direction of maturity and perfection. But when I understood the word perfect there in the Greek, it made all the sense in the world. Be ye therefore mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is mature. You see, I'm working on maturing my life in Christ. I was reading just the other day in Galatians 5:26. There are those out there who are constantly trying to pick a fight. That's their nature because they're of their father, the devil. The devil always picks fights. That's his job. Every time the Pharisees, every time the Sadducees approached Jesus, they tried to engage him in a fight. And Paul said in Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now just what does that verse mean, Pastor? You have people out here today who seek vain, worthless glory by writing their stupid articles, by making their stupid speeches on radio and on the internet. And they do it at the expense of others. Thus, they provoke the people they're writing about to anger. Why? Because they envy. They envy one another. I'm amazed at how people get their energy from strife and contention. You've met people like that. Some of you, when you go to your family gatherings, it's not but just a little while. And boy, there goes the slander, the whispering, the clamor, the evil speaking. And before you leave the reunion or the Christmas or Thanksgiving gathering or whatever the case might be, there's contention and there is strife because there were those who sowed discord in the family. It's tragedy. It's tragedy. Now, they're not making a good impact. Now, they're making an impact. Don't get me wrong. But their impact in life is detrimental to those around them. I have some great friends that I love to have fellowship with. When I leave their presence, I feel edified, I feel strengthened. Tommy and Claudia Duncan are two people. He has his own radio program, Seed Time Harvest. You get around these people, you get edified, you get strengthened, you get encouraged. Steve Quayle, Doug Hagman, his wife Renee. There are those that are making an impact. But then there are those, as Paul said, they are desirous of vain glory. Worthless glory. They always meddle in strife and envy and clamor and evil stuff. Proverbs 26:17, you've heard me quote this. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I got two Japanese Akitas. I challenge you to grab my either one of them, but especially the male. Grab him by the ears and see how long you can hold on. But I promise you this. Once he gets one ear loose, you will be nothing but hamburger. He weighs about 125 pounds. Unbelievably strong. One of the strongest dogs, Akitas, I've ever seen in my life. You see, making your impact in life means you're like Christ and you go about doing good. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I love to hold these conferences and these meetings, and when I leave, I see the people so encouraged, so strengthened. And right now we're working towards a conference in May in the state of Ohio, where Doug, Joe Hagman, myself, Steve Quells, and some others we're going to invite. We are assembling some godly, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled people that love God, want to bless you, want to strengthen you, want to encourage you, want to edify you. Because God is doing something. As I shared with you yesterday from Hebrews 6:10, I believe, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Ministry is about service. Because of our love and devotion for Jesus Christ, we are to exhibit to a lost world, we as believers serve the only true and living God by our labor of love. When you're doing something, are you honoring God? Let me rephrase that. When you are doing anything, are you honoring God? Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. When you write these articles, is it unto God or is it unto men? When you speak, is it about God and how great he is, or is it about you and how great you think you are? One of the greatest songs ever written, How Great Thou Art. Some of you need to write it, How Great I Am, because that's what you think of yourself. I want to quote that again, Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. When you get ready to do something, when you get ready to write something, when you get ready to say something, is it as unto the Lord or is it as unto men? I told someone the other day, the more Bible you know, the more you're responsible. The greater your responsibility, the greater your accountability. You see, some men don't even know that some scriptures are in the Bible and they are fulfilling them when they do certain things. When I know a Bible verse is in the Bible, of course, I get checked. And the Holy Ghost says, that's wrong. And then he gives me the Bible to authenticate, to validate, to convict me, and to prove unto me that I am wrong. Someone said the other day, they were not a reasonable person. Now think about that. They said, I am not a reasonable person. That was their statement. But they didn't realize God put it in their hearts to make that statement, because 2 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul said, deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The word unreasonable there in the Greek is injurious. They injure people. And Paul said they are wicked. And Paul said, and they have not faith. Now, what is Paul talking about there? Paul is talking about saving faith. He's not talking about faith for miracles. He's not talking about faith for healings. Not talking about faith to move a mountain. Not talking about faith to receive a financial blessing. He's talking about saving, redeeming faith. Let me quote it again, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. They don't have faith. Now, they will tell you they have faith. They will tell you they are saved, but they are unreasonable because they said they were. Jesus said, your own words. Your own words are either going to condemn you or they're going to justify you. What you say, what you do, either condemns you or it justifies you accordingly. You know, that's why I love the Word of God so much. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Your words either justify you or your words condemn you. Some will say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. That's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. I'm trying to go and read my Bible three consecutive times before May the 1st. I felt led before I even began this fast. And I trust many of you are fasting with us. But I felt led of the Holy Ghost before I began this fast to read my Bible three times the first 4 months of this year. Now, why do I feel led? Somebody asked me, said, why do you feel so constrained to have to read the Bible that many times before May the 1st? Which was a tremendous question. Why? And I said, because I believe I need to know something. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe I need to know something. And it's in the word of God. Or I may be presented with a circumstance where I need the word of God to help me. Or there may be a world event that takes place and I could say, wait a minute, here's what the Bible says. Or an event takes place and somebody says, well, this is what is happening. And I say, no, that's not what's happening because that's not according to the word of God. But if I don't know the scriptures, I really don't know where I am. I really don't know what I'm doing. You can never make an impact in life until you know the Word of God, until you know God's will, God's plan for your life. We are told in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Paul said, first of all, redeem the time because the days are evil. And then he said, and be not unwise, not knowing, not understanding what the will of God is. Not knowing what God's will. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want to be a wise virgin. Remember, there were five wise, there were five foolish. Paul said, wherefore, be ye not unwise. I have never witnessed such ineptness as I'm witnessing in Christianity today. One of the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost is wisdom. One of them is knowledge. I've never seen such a lack of wisdom today. Totally removed from wisdom. I mean, none. No wisdom whatsoever. No cautionary. You know, wisdom is cautious. Wisdom is careful. Wisdom is so pragmatic. Wisdom is so profound. Let me define wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to communicate your knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use your God-given skills. Oh, you may have skills, but you don't have the wisdom to use them studiously and correctly and judiciously. As a pastor for 27 years, some of you people who have your pathetic websites, you never pastored a day in your life. But you feel qualified that you know the Bible and you're able to do things. You're not qualified. You're not even called, much less qualified. But one of the things as a pastor, people say, I want to talk to you, pastor. Bring them into my office. And you know what I would do? Listen. Just listen. I sit there and let them talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. It wasn't long before I understood where the problem was. You know, God gave us two ears, which tells me you need to do twice the listening than you do talking. Twice the listening than twice the talking. But for most people, it's twice the talking versus the listening. And then they wonder why they're like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander the coppersmith and Diotrephes, and they make shipwreck. When someone makes shipwreck, in the Greek that means you're stranded without God. You're in a predicament, a quandary, a precarious situation, and you cannot get out of it because you're stranded. I am amazed in how that people feel qualified to tell other people how to live, and they're not even living according to the Word of God themselves. There's a Bible verse. And here I go again, using the Bible to preach, to teach, to try to help people to understand what they need to be doing. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. There are those out there trying to teach. They need to be taught, again, Paul said, the first principles of the oracles, the epistles, the letters to the churches, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They're babies. Cry babies. They don't make an impact in life. They're whiners. Cry babies. You see, they don't honor God at work. They don't honor God in the home. They don't honor God in the community. They don't honor God in media ministry. They dishonor, they discredit God. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It is a proven fact. If salt is stored on the bare earth or it is exposed to the air or sun, it does lose its savor and it becomes fit for nothing. You lose your saltiness if you do not stay in the presence of God. He keeps you salty where you can preserve. Salt is a preservative. I remember my granddaddy curing country hams, pepper, salt, brown sugar, rubbing those shoulders, rubbing those hams down with salt and black pepper and brown sugar. That pepper kept the bugs out. Bugs don't like pepper. I love pepper. I must be a bug. I put pepper on my potatoes, pepper on my eggs, and I put pepper on my rice. I mean, I put the pepper to it. We're to be a light, Jesus said. We're to be salt, Jesus said. As children of God, we are to be lights by His divine nature in this world or this social system. And Jesus symbolizes the believer as a city, which speaks of a city of refuge. Listen to verse 14 again, Matthew 5, 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light of the world, a city. Christ says you are like a city. You know, we live in the country. And we can look over at night as the crow flies 20 miles and see the lights of a city. We're supposed to be lights like a city that makes you and I as a refuge for people to say, I can go to this person, and I can find help, strength, encouragement, edification, correction, reproof, rebuke. Whatever I need in my life. Let me stop for just a minute. All you people out there who are always on the tack on your little blogs and webs, how many people have you ever led to Jesus Christ? You've led people in a sinner's prayer. Well, you see, you haven't done that because you're not a Christian. You're a sinner yourself. You need to be born again. You're running around telling everybody to repent. You need to repent. You've never led anybody to Jesus Christ. You've never spoken to a sinner and said, do you know Jesus? Now, I can't count the times I've led people to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's innumerable. I don't say that braggingly. I, as a pastor, as an evangelist, I've won thousands of souls to Jesus. Do I say that braggingly? Absolutely not. I am humbled that God would use this clay vessel to make an impact in life. But whether it's been preaching from the pulpit, where that's where most of it takes place, making altar calls, and then getting in the altar with these people and praying with them, but on the telephone, in a place of business, at a hospital, at a deathbed. I mean, I've prayed people through in parking lots. I mean, all over the place. Have you led anybody to Jesus Christ? I have this testimony. This has been spoken to me hundreds of times. There's one thing about you, Pastor. When you are engaged in conversation, it's not long until you're talking about the Word of God. I've had that said to me so many times, it's unbelievable. And I'm not saying that braggingly. God forbid. I say that with the greatest of humility. But His Word is in my heart. It's like fire shut up in my bones. I'm going to talk about the Word of God. I'm not going to talk about anything else fundamentally. Oh, I love to have a good time. I'll talk about fast cars and muscle cars and antique cars and things like that. But my life is immersed in the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to ultimately talk to you about. When you get around people, what do you talk about? I had a man just this week call me. He said he made a statement. I don't even remember what the statement was. But he called me back the next day and said, I want to apologize to you. He said, I felt like I got a little too flippant, too carried away. And I know that you're fasting. You've called us to fast and stuff. He said, and I just felt like I might have said some things that were not appropriate. He didn't curse or nothing like that. No, I don't even know what he said for him to say that. But you see, the Holy Ghost touched his mind. That's a man with a conscience. That's a man with a godly conscience. That's a man that's touched by the Holy Ghost and says, you know what? I need to call that brother back and tell him I'm sorry. And I really didn't know what he was apologizing for. He just said he felt like he was a little too flippant in the conversation, but I never thought twice about it. You're to be a city, Jesus said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. People should see us as a place of refuge. People should see us where they can find comfort and rest and hear our testimony concerning the things of God. We are to avoid evil, Solomon said. What is the one thing that you have said no to in the past year in order to remove your foot from anything evil? What did it cost you? What did you gain by removing your foot from evil? Just the very fact you didn't say something could save you a boatload of trouble. We are told by the Apostle James in James 1 and 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Boy, is that irrelevant today. Everyone is quick to speak. Even Donald Trump will shoot a tweet. You see, a kind or a gracious word can stop a heated confrontation. Proverbs 15 and 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. As a pastor, I would sit down before I did certain things and would assess and ask myself, what will be the repercussions if you do this? What will be the repercussions if you start this program? What will be the repercussions if you give this person this responsibility? I would always assess before I did things why. You want to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And believe you me, people can provoke you to anger, as Paul said. And it's all about vainglory. They seek vainglory, thus they provoke you because they're envious of who you are, what you are, and they're envious of the touch of God on your life. But you can't help that God touched you. You can't help that God called you. You can't help that God chose you. I'm talking about the real called. I'm talking about the real redeemed. I'm not talking about the wannabes. Every minister that I've ever met that was a truly God-called minister, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to run away from God. They didn't want the calling. When I talk to men, I'm talking about men that are called of God. They would tell you, I didn't want this. I'll tell you today, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I wasn't called. It's not worth it in the natural. I thought about Jesus the other day. Every day he awakened, he probably said, well, I wonder how they will attack me today. I wonder how they will seek to snare me today. What will they use about something I have said or done? What will they do to try to find fault in me? Like John 3:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. 46 years was this temple in building, and you're going to tear it down and build it again in 3 days? He was talking about his own temple, not Herod's, his temple. You see, no matter what he said, the devil sought to skew and fray his words against him. He would heal on the Sabbath. Oh, what blasphemous deeds! Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised it is wisdom. You see, pride produces contention, strife, wranglings, sometimes remaining silent is the best advice and wisdom of all. As I said a few minutes ago, wisdom is the ability to execute the knowledge that you have gained throughout the years. Wisdom is empirical knowledge. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal or chiefest thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Get understanding. If you don't understand a Bible verse, pray about it, seek God, dissect it, exegete it until you get understanding. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Even simple people that love God can get divine understanding. If there's one thing I pray for on a continued basis, I pray for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth or reproves not, and it shall be given him. I constantly pray, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Please help me to deal with the issues of life, because the world is full of chicanery and trickery and lies and debasedness and debauchery. God, give me the wisdom to navigate through this. And regretfully, a lot of it is in the so-called church. You see, Paul had enemies from hell that Satan used against him. I'll be talking about that next week. Alexander the coppersmith was a confirmed enemy of Paul the apostle. He was a confirmed enemy of Paul the apostle. And Paul warned his young son in the faith, Timothy, about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he did me much evil. He did me much evil. People say, well, you shouldn't name names. Well, Paul did. Alexander the coppersmith, Philetus, Hymenaeus, John addressed Diotrephes. They call names. I'll be gracious. Not even call the names. Bible principle where Paul warned Timothy, this man is your enemy. They are enemies of the cross. They're not interested in making an impact in life in a positive way. Now, they think they might be, but that's because they are deceived. As I said, when you do this or do that, is it as unto the Lord? Or is it unto men? Who's it unto? You see, when I put together sermons, I ask myself, is this going to touch somebody's heart relative to conviction, edification, reproof, rebuke? What will this sermon do? How will it affect the listener? How will it affect the hearer? James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. We have so many people that deceive their own selves. They're self-deceived. Satan hasn't deceived them. People haven't deceived them. They deceive their own selves. I mean, at least the serpent beguiled and deceived Eve. Some just deceive their own selves because they don't have the walk of God. Wisdom is a refuge in the day of trouble. As I said earlier, wisdom and knowledge are two of the gifts of the Spirit. What one characteristic would you say that clearly diminishes your lifestyle from a non-Christian, whether it's in the workplace or neighborhood? I hear this statement all the time. Well, we're all sinners saved by grace. That is one of the most egregious and erroneous statements ever made. I'm not a sinner. I was, but I got saved. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that all that in every place who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We are called to be saints. Once you are saved, you're not a sinner. You were a sinner before you got saved. To keep saying you're a sinner means you never got saved. Quit saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. That's a put down. What does it mean then in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. All things have become new. All the old things are passed away. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed by his blood, sins taken out of your life, why would you keep saying, oh, I'm a sinner? I hear it all the time. Everybody sins every day. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, I haven't had a chance to sin today. I've been too busy doing God's work. Yeah. If we are born again, Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If you are a member of Christ's body, if you are of his flesh, and you are of his bones, quit saying you're a sinner. You see, that's just an excuse. I was told once an excuse is just a lie wrapped up in a skin. Once you become born again, you are spiritually joined to the body of Christ. Is Christ a sinner? Well, I know all of you would say, well, Lord, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a sinner. Well, you're joined to his body. Why would you keep saying you're a sinner? It's because there's something in your life that truthfully you just have not dealt with, or you don't want to deal with, and you want to overlook it, you want to justify it, so you go on by saying, well, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. I'm not a sinner. I'm a Christian. Can Christians sin? Absolutely. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a letter written to the church. Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. People say you can't fall from grace. Well, Jesus said you can. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus said, you used to love me. You don't love me like you used to. Get on fire for me again. But you got to repent. You got to repent. You got to remember from whence thou art fallen. Yes, I know my Baptist brothers. You can't fall from grace. Well, Jesus lied to us then, didn't he? He said to remember from whence you fell. You see, they just don't rightly divide the word of God. You see, we're to be a holy people. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation, when you read that in the New Testament, does not speak of your verbiage. The word conversation speaks of your lifestyle. So let's use Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now let's take the word conversation out of that and put lifestyle. So here it reads, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now let's take out the word conversation. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Uh-oh, I should not be coveting things. In your conversation, your verbiage can say, I want that, I want this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No. Let your lifestyle, the way that you live, let it be without covetousness and be content with whatever you have. If God wants you to have more, he'll give you more. You know, one of the problems in Christianity is it's hard for God to bless people. And I believe this. And I haven't said this openly, publicly, but I'm going to say it today. This is America's last blessing. When Jacob tricked Isaac and got the birthright, Esau asked this question: is there but one blessing? Is there but one blessing? What am I talking about? I have read the Bible. One of the last things that God does before judgment, he blesses the people. What did Pharaoh say to Moses in Exodus, I believe it's 12:32. I stand to be corrected. I don't use this verse much, so I stand to be corrected. But I believe it's Exodus 12:32. Pharaoh said, also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Pharaoh asked Moses, bless me. Here's a heathen, pagan man who thinks he's a god. And he says to Moses, and this is right after the death angel has killed his firstborn male who would succeed him in succession to the throne. He said, take your herds, take your flocks, and be gone. But he said, bless me also. When you read that in the Hebrew, the connotation, the implication is Pharaoh got down on his knees and he bowed his head and he said, Moses, bless me. bless me. Think about that. God had ransacked all of Egypt, destroyed it. Locusts, hail, murrain, frogs, blood. I mean, flies, you name it. And he says to Moses, bless me. Bless me. The last thing he asked for was for a blessing. It's not clear whether he died with the army as they went into the Red Sea. But their anger was stirred and said, why did we let these people go? Why did we let Israel go? And the chariots and the horses went into the Red Sea and God drowned them. But yet Pharaoh said, bless me. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility to make a difference in the world. God bless you. I'll see you next week.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.